stove that we were talking about, and then I'll continue.
Okay.
And that is that it wasn't made out of one piece. Actually, it was made of different layers, you see. Maybe it had, let's say, a layer, you know, of stone, and then it was porcelain, or clay. I guess clay. Clay would be a better word. And then there was another ring over there, and so on and so forth. The reason why I say that is because, you know, the very fact that it was all patched together made it into one piece, and therefore subject to this. So, the machlokes, the difference of opinion between the two, was based upon the fact that, as far as Rabbi Eliezer is concerned, he felt that you could break it into its, you know, parts, and then reassemble it, and then it would be kosher. The rabbi said that the whole thing is no good, the whole thing is fake. So that this is where the machlokes came in.
I see.
In all right, so let me continue now with the text over there.
Okay. Where are we at now?
Okay, we're on your test.
Good test.
Approximately, somewhat more than halfway down.
Okay.
Okay. They were giving examples, you know, of where a person deserved to be put into Nidoyim, excommunication, remember?
Right.
And one of the cases that they cited was this business about the Tana Shel Achnai. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Audit non kostu chakuliosh the nosam kol ben kulio. In other words, we broke it into its different links, literally, is what the word kulio means, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But as I say, it's because it built one layer, and then there was sand over there, and then another layer, and then there was sand again, and so on and so forth. So Rabbi Eliezer says that the stove can be considered kosher once you just reconstruct it again that way. But the Chachamim say, no, the stove has become tame, so it's tame, period. V'zehu tanuro shel achnai. And this is the stove, or the oven, excuse me, that they call the tanuro shel achnai. Okay, now the question is, my achnai, what is achnai? So Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, Rabbi Yehuda said the name of Shmuel, melamed shehikifuhu halochis te'achnai zeh betimuhu. It teaches us that they surrounded him, they surrounded Rabbi Eliezer with all kinds of dinim, with all kinds of halachas, just as a snake, which is what the meaning of the word achnai is, coils itself around. And then they declared it, impure.
Impure.
Clean, right. V'tanya, and we learn, Oisei hayom haviyo kol taro shetir Rabbi Eliezer, that very day, they brought all the things that had been declared clean by Rabbi Eliezer. In other words, he said, you know, food, let's say, that had been prepared in this particular stove was clean. So they took all those things, and they burnt it in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Finally, after completing this, then they literally blessed him, but it means just the opposite. Instead of blessing him, it means, you know, that they put him into communication. Right. So, yeah. So, afilo hochi. So now the Gemara gets back to the original question. If you remember, there was a statement made by Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, who said that there are 24 places in the Mishnah. Okay. And they say, hey, we have three cases. This, what you're quoting to me, all right, this is also a Mishnah, good. But where are other cases? Where do you find them? So, that is the question that they're asking, okay? So they say, Apilo hochi, even so, niduyu masvisim leitman, look, we look through the Mishnah, we don't learn any more than three cases that we have mentioned, right? So please tell me, where are the 24 that you claim? So Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, Medama Milsa la Milsa. So the answer is that Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi compared one thing to another, right? Rabbi Elazar, who challenged him, is like Medama Milsa la Milsa. He didn't make comparisons. What we're saying is that Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi said, you know, there are lots of other cases where the rabbis should have excommunicated the person because he didn't obey them, he wasn't polite to them and things like that, okay?
so that even if it's not mentioned specifically, but I could show you a total of about 24 different areas where this, you know, where excommunication should have been applied and was not applied. Well, one of the cases that we mentioned anyway wasn't applied. In fact, two of them weren't applied. Do you remember? One of them was the business of Poni Hamagel. It's mentioned in Mishnah, you know, that he, if you remember, he drew a circle and he said to the Beinu Shalom, listen, I want you, you know, to send rain. And then, you know, the Beinu Shalom gave him a good portion of rain. He said, that's not what I want.
So
it came to a trickle. So I said, no, that's not what I want either. So finally the Beinu Shalom gave him that. And they say, you know, that he should have been excommunicated for acting in so familiar a fashion with the Beinu Shalom, but what are we going to do? This is what Shem Ben Shepha said. He said, how can we do it when the Beinu Shalom himself treats him just like a father, you know, who spoils his son and does whatever the son wants? And this is the way it is. And the other case that we mentioned, you know, about Todas, the rabbi in Rome, who told the people in Rome that when came to say the night, they should roast a goat with the entrails on the head of the animal, the way it was done in the Beis HaMikdash. And they said to him, you know, they sent word to him that if it weren't for the fact that you are who you are, we would have excommunicated you. Why? Because of the fact that you are Machul Kochim Machutz. At least you seem to be Machul Kochim Machutz, which means that you are having people partake of sacrificial food outside the precincts of the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah. So this is the story over there, but they didn't do it. But in the case of Rabbi Eliezer Nebuch, they did do it. Uh-huh. And, this was a terrible thing.
He was excommunicated.
He was excommunicated, right? And he died that way.
And
it's tragic because he's quoted again, again, again. He's one of the great Tanoim, one of the great teachers of Torah.
Like they say, God treated him like his own spoiled child, right?
Was not Rabbi Eliezer.
Oh, that was Rabbi
You're thinking of Funny Amagel.
Funny Amagel.
Right. But Rabbi Eliezer did die in the execution. Yeah. And in fact, I read the Gemara that we find in Baba Metzia. I went over that last week, and the very, very dramatic incident, which expands more about the Tana Shel Achnai and the circumstances and so on and so forth, wherein Rabbi Eliezer says, if I am wrong, then let this tree be uprooted. So the tree was uprooted, but Rabbi Yeshua said that doesn't prove anything. And then he said, well, in that case, take a look at the stream of water. Let it go backwards. So the stream of water went backwards. And again, Rabbi Yeshua said, again, you're not proving anything. And then he said, you know, let the walls of the Beis HaMidrash collapse. So they started to bend, ready to collapse. And Rabbi Yeshua said, wait a minute, he said. The Torah says, he also, before that, the third case that he has said is, you know, let there be a baskol. In other words, a heavenly voice. The heavenly voice says, don't you know that in heaven the halacha follows Rabbi Eliezer? And Rabbi Yeshua then said to them, look, the Torah was given not for the heavenly creatures, for the malachim and so on, was given to us upon earth. And over here, we follow the basic rule in the Torah, which says, achrei rabim lahatos. We have to follow the law, you know, is approved by the majority. And it's written, you know, Lo Bashamayim He, the Torah is not in heaven, it's here on earth over here. So as far as the walls were concerned, the walls, they remain tilted. Because they wanted to fall in honor of Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yeshua said that, and you have no business mixing into our discussions over here because of this. So afterwards, you know, they excommunicated. There are more dramatic stories told about the whole incident. But I'm not going, into that in great details right now. Mr. Shum, some other time we'll get back to this.
Very interesting.
Yeah. All right. So, Tana Rabbanan, sages taught us, we do not take out the dead in order to take them, you know, to bury them. Of course, Nitzim means, you know, to take them out from the house where it is that mm-hmm. they are reposing at the moment before burial. We don't do it when it's close to time to recite Krishna
Shemana.
Right. The Yimitz Filu, however, if they had already begun the process of removing the body, then they mafsik, and in that case we don't interrupt. So the Gemara says, Aini, don't we? Or Rav Yosef Havkuhu Sama Krishna. Didn't they, to begin with, take out the body of Rav Yosef when it was time, you know, very close to the time to recite Krishna? So they say, well, in his case, Odom Choshev Shani, he was a very important person, and for him, you know, we could bend the rule a little bit. Okay? Then, of course, if you remember, Shalifnei Amito Shalach Amito, you know, this goes back again, way, way back to the Mishnah that we learned, you know, that those people
who
were carrying the beer and so on, exactly, okay. So, there we decided, you know, that if they are still in front, in other words, any moment they're going to have to bear it,
bear
right?
It.
In that case, right. La'acha Amito, if they have already done it, and there are other people who hand, you know, can do it, so then they can recite Krishna. But if there's nobody else to do it,
In that case, they still have the right.
Exactly. All right. So now, our sages told us, those people who are there in order to take part in the eulogies. Okay? Right. So, Bisman Shameis Mutulupnehem, if the dead body is still there, in other words, has not yet been buried, and you know, the Rabbonim are busy making all kinds of hespedim, then what? Then nishmotin echod echod v'korin. Then they can get out, they sneak out one by one, and they say Krishna. Of course, we're talking about, you know, the time is going to recite Krishna. It's not going to be a mass exodus in order to do it, but people should do it one by one. Okay? While the hespedim are going down. Ein hames butul ufnehem, however, if the dead body is not there, in other words, we have to assume that by now the burial has taken place and it's time to recite Krishna. So Hein Yoshvim Koyrin, then they sit down on the ground and they read it. The Hu Yoshev, and he sits down the domain, but he is silent. He doesn't do it yet, because obviously we're still at the Beisalem.
Mm-hmm.
So that therefore it's not fitting yet for him to do it, because he's still just overwhelmed, you know, with the grief for the burial that has just taken place. Haimon divim ispalalim, and then they stand up and recite Shemoneh Esra. The Hu Omeid, and he stands up, but instead of reciting Shemoneh Esra with them, Matzdik Olav Hadin. He justifies the acts of the Rebbeinu Shalom. He performs what we call Tzidik Hadin. In other words, he says that the Rebbeinu Shalom is righteous, and we have to accept his decree. The Yomer, and what does he say at that time? He says, Rebbeinu Elohim, Rebbeinu Shalom, he says, Habei Chotosi Lefanecha Lo Nefrat Romimeni Echod Ben Yalek. He says, I have sinned greatly before you, yet you never punished me even for one out of 1,000 times for the sins that I have committed. Yehi Rotzayin, Milfanecha Hashem Elokeinu, may it be thy will, O Lord our God, Shatikdor Pirtzeinu, that you may heal, literally, you know, fence up. But what it means is you should heal Pirtzeinu, all the, you know, the breaks or the suffering that we have suffered. Well, Pirtzeinu is Israel, and also the, you know, the great losses by your people, the house of Israel, Berachamim, and mercy. Omar Abai, so Abai said, Lo Mibaya Leila Inish Tememohachi. He says, a person should not say this kind of a prayer. Why? Don't know Shmuel ben Lakish, because Shimon ben Lakish said, Vechein Tana Mishmein Rabbi Yossi. And likewise, we have another Tana in the name of Rabbi Yossi, that Lioilam Ayiptach Odom Piv Lasotin. Now, the person should never open up his mouth to suffer. In other words, never say something that's going to cause misfortune to occur. You know, we use the expression like, you know, Kenan Hora. So the point is, right, don't say something that's liable to cause an Ein Hora, or to cause Satan, you know, to, or some disaster to come to you because of what you have said. Okay? naturally, getting back to this prayer. right, that they suggested that he say, what is wrong with the prayer? The answer is that don't tell the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, you know what? I have sinned greatly.
You haven't punished me.
And you've never punished me even for 1 in 1,000 sins that I've committed. Because you know what's liable to happen. The Beishalim may say,
I forgot.
Okay, all right. I didn't pay attention until now, but maybe now I'll pay attention. So that's why he should not. Okay.
Yeah, that's right. Don't tempt the Rebbeinu Shel Olam.
Right. Okay, so the Rav Yosef said, "My craw, where do I find a pasuk that brings out this teaching?" Yeah, so he says, "Shenemar." It's written, and this is in the very first chapter of the prophet Yeshayahu. Says over there, "Kimat kizdom hayinu." The truth of the matter is that pshat is usually understood a little bit differently, but you know, when it comes to a drash, we have a little freedom of interpretation.
Make what they can figure out.
Right, exactly. I mean, if we were to take a look at the pasuk over there, it says, "Lulei Hashem tzvois hasir lonu sorid mi'ot." If it were not for the fact that Rebbeinu Shel Olam still has given us at least the tiniest remnant left over, okay? Kizdom hayinu, then we would have, you know, we would have been like Sodom and so on. But they soften it. They say kimat kistom hayinu. In other words, the word kimat they read together with kistom hayinu. In other words, Yeshayah is saying, you know, we almost have been like Sodom, right? And then what does the pasuk say? Right after that, So Maya Haralahu, what Novi? So what did the prophet Yeshayah answer these people who said we almost were like Sodom? He says, "Shimu Devar Hashem Kitzin Sodom." Oh, listen to me, listen to the word of the Lord, oh ye princes of Sodom. In other words, you gave Yeshayah the idea by saying, you know, we were almost like Sodom, we would have been destroyed almost like Sodom. So he says, you are talking
like Sodom,
you rulers of the Jewish people, you are like the rulers of Sodom. So that's they open up their mouth to the Satan, and they got it.
That's it.
Right. All right. Then the Gemara continues and says, "Im yicholim lahaschil v'ligma eskulo." If they are able. I skipped a couple of words. All right. Says kovru es hameis v'chosu. What happens if they have buried the dead finally, and then they return from the Beis Elam? Okay. So it says, "Im yicholim lahaschil v'ligma eskulo." If they can start, in other words, recite Krishna, okay, and finish the entire three paragraphs of Krishna, yes, then they could do so. Aval perikechod, the posikechod, lo. But if they can only recite one parsha, or only one posik of the Shema Yisrael, then in that case they should not even begin it. So, Vraminu, to this, an objection is raised, because there's another, you know, teaching which says not exactly what it says over here. It says there, kovru es hameis, if they have buried, you know, the dead person, the chazu, and then, you know, they've come back from the Beis Elam, so im yechidum nahas v'ligmur afilu perek echot eposik echot, right? So if they can begin and complete even one perek of the Shema, or even one pasuk of the Shema, then they can do so.
So
Hochi Nami Ko Omar, in other words, this contradicts the other one. I mean, the previous statement had said that if they can do the entire Shema, not if they can do only, you know, one parsha or one pasuk. And here it says that if they can begin even with one parsha or one pasuk, they're permitted to say the Shema. Hochi Nami Ko Omar. So likewise, we have another statement which says, another statement which says, you know, similarly, that if they can begin and complete even one perek
or even one pasuk in the Shema Yisrael until the time that they have to stand in the line, in the shura, in the row, then yaskilu, they should begin. The imlav lo yaskilu, but if not, then they shouldn't begin. Now, I explained last week too the business about the shura. Shura means literally the row. Now, our custom today, as I explained last week, is right immediately after the burial takes place. So we ask the people on the cemetery to form a double line, right? And the Avelim go between the lines. And of course, we recite to them, Amoki Menachem Eschem, you know, may God console you together with all those who mourn for Zion and Jerusalem. And then everybody scoots for his car. Emigate Avek. Okay? In those days, obviously, they didn't have cars and limousines. People would go on foot to the Beis Elam, people would return on foot from the Beis Elam, and naturally, where would they be escorting the Avelim? They would be escorting the Avelim to their home. Alright, so that this is where the Shura was, let's say, outside the home, okay? Where they are there, or maybe all along the road leading from the cemetery to the home, you know, so that the Avelim go by. And of course, people had a chance, you know, to express their condolences to them. So, the point is then that if before they make the shura there's time to say even just the tiniest bit of the Shema Yisrael according to this, then they should recite it, because obviously it's time to recite it. This is what we're talking about, not talking about, you know, where there's plenty of time yet and
sure,
you know.
They got time
right,
to do it.
Right.
Did they recite the entire Shema?
Well, that's what
If they could, they did. But this says that even if they couldn't recite the entire Shema, let's say they could only say the first paragraph of the Shema,
first pasuk,
or even the first pasuk, just Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad.
They should
say it. Right, they should say it so that it should be said in its proper time.
In the proper time.
Right. All right, so this is as far as we got last week, and now we continue from the top of the next page. Okay?
Very good. From now on.
All right. All right. We are on your test, the second side.
Second block.
Yeah. It has a number 38 on top in English. No, you see number 38?
Well, it's 36 here.
Yeah.
The other side.
The other side, go ahead.
Yeah.
No,
side,
divide, right. Turn the page.
That's 38.
Right here.
Right. This is where we start from now. New material. Okay? All right. Now, we learned that the Omdim Bashura, right? If people are standing already in the Shura, then in that particular case, let's take a look at the Mishnah once more to see what the Mishnah had to say over there. So, you know, to pressure on memory a little bit.
The Mishnah goes backwards.
Yeah, the Mishnah goes right back, okay?
Back.
All right, the Mishnah goes back to the beginning of the third chapter, and it's, you know, on what is marked 34. In other words, it would be in Zion Omid Beis, okay?
Right.
All right, so far, we have been discussing the Mishnah, you know, piece by piece, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, okay. Then it says, right? All right. Then it says, so, Omdim Mashura, you see it? Those who are standing in the Shura already.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, towards the end of the
Yeah.
Nimiyim Peturim, Achitzunim Chayovim. What it means literally is that those who are standing in the inner part of the row, in other words, let's say you have a row, and it's not just, you know,
one row here,
but there's another row of people behind right. So those who are in the inner row, then in that particular case, Apnimiyim Peturim, they are potter from reciting Krishna, because they are still needed in order to
form the Shura.
Form the Shura and to convey the condolences to the Ovel. But Achitzoinim, those who are on the outer fringes, so to speak, you know, those who are, you know, standing behind them, right? They're chayon. They have to. They have no excuse for not reciting the Krishna, because why are they there? So obviously they're there, I mean, you know,
well,
they want to pay their respects, but if they really wanted to pay their respects more, then they would be in the inner and not be on the outer. Okay. Tana Rabbana. So therefore, we have another teaching, and that happens to be a Tosefta, okay? Says, Shuro Haro Pedimo Petura. That row which can see inside, in other words, if they're on the inside, then Petura, they are excused from reciting the Krishna, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Vishayana Roa Panima, but those who cannot see, you know, the inner circle, so to speak, Chayevis, they have to say it. Now Rashi understands this in the following way. Take a look at the top, right okay. Over there. Roa Panima, he says, it's Chalal HaHekev Acharei Shura HaPnimis. The Ovel Yoshev Shah. In other words, the Ovel is sitting over there. People are surrounding him. Okay? And so, if they can see him where, you know, where they are standing in the line, so then in that case, they are excused from reciting Krishna, you know, because they're still.
They're part of the Shura.
Right, they're part of the Shura. But those who are simply around, you know, on the periphery, so they have to recite the Shema because they are not excused from it. Okay. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda says, Haboy Machmasa Evel Peturin. He says, those who have come really because they want to express their condolences to the mourner, they are part of Saint Krishna. But Machmas Hatzman, if they've come only for their own selfish curiosity to see, you know, what's going on in town, right? Looks like an interesting spectacle. Somebody's going to the Beis Elam and so on. Let me take a look and see who it is, or yes. Something like that. Then in that particular case, Chayom, they are required to recite the Krishna. All right. Now we start a new inyan over here. The inyan is whether there are circumstances in which we can put aside a din for the sake of something else.
Well,
Whatever it may be, we'll see some of the examples that they cite over here. But of course, it's a logical continuation of the argument that we are working on, because after all, what are we talking about? Everybody has an obligation to recite Krishna, right? Yet, our sages said that there are times when a person is potter from reciting it because he's engaged in a mitzvah which requires his presence to do something else, okay? So in that case, he is excused. So now, we get on that particular theme, okay? So when, yes.
We're actually coming back to it then, because we talked about the Thassan and the Avail.
Yeah, right, absolutely. Absolutely right. I mean, these are all cases where we said that a person is excused from, you know, from reciting Krishna because he's engaged in another mitzvah. Same thing, let's say, a shliach. I mean, he has to go on the road for an extremely important mission, and in that case, we excuse him from doing certain things. There are even cases mentioned in the Mishnah, for example, in Rosh Hashanah, that there are times when the Shluchei Bezdin are even permitted to violate some of the laws about traveling on Shabbos, because it is so vital for them to carry out their mission, which in this particular case was to let the people of Israel know when was Rosh Chodesh, or that they would know when is Rosh Hashanah, mm-hmm. when would be Pesach, and things like that, and so on. So that, you know, this was vital information, and they used to send out shlichim from the Bezdin in order to inform the people. So these shlichim were permitted to violate the law against travel on Shabbos because of the greater mitzvah that was involved. Now, it doesn't mean that therefore we have carte blanche to do it. It would have to be an unusual circumstance under which the Rav can say, okay, in this particular case, your mission is so very, very important, you know. That
it would have to be extreme.
Right.
Like a doctor.
Yeah, a doctor, correct. Because there we have the added fact, you know, that the doctor may be saving a life. By virtue of
a Shoma Shabbos who's a fireman.
Yeah.
Might be called on.
Yeah.
Yeah, but
correct.
He could go to the fire and put the fire out, but he'd have to stay there till after Shabbos.
Yeah, though. I mean,
and like a doctor who goes to the hospital, he may have to drive to the hospital to get there to save a life. But once he's there, he has to wait till after Shabbos to drive back.
Right. I would say that.
Mitzvah.
Yeah, technically that is correct. But there are some rabbanim who would probably give a heterifim for them to get back again, even by car, in case another emergency arises. So you have that problem, for example. There is a special ambulance service. It started, I think, in Borough Park, but now they have in Crown Heights, they have in Williamsburg, they have in Monsey. It's called Hatzolah.
Hatzolah
means saving, you know. Okay, in other words, to save lives. So, in case a person gets very ill, these are all from Eden, I mean, every one of them, you know, up to Eden in every way, but as an emergency, they do it. Now, I think that on Shabbos, what they do is to also that they take maybe a Goyish driver, so that if he drives back, if he's driving for his own purpose, then they could simply, you know, they're not asking him, please drive for me or something like that.
They're going along.
And they're permitted to go along in order to get back to handle what the next emergency is going to be. I'm not 100% familiar, you know, with exactly all the technicalities, how they work, but this is my impression of what they're doing. So this is what I am saying, that in general we are now discussing cases where the rabbis decided that you could override a din in order to fulfill a mitzvah, which is very important.
The case of the Onin, for instance.
Yeah.
That's already a din, that he's excused from saying the Shema.
Correct. Correct.
Or any performing any
mitzvah. As long as Misha Mason Mutun Lefanu, as long as, you know, the body has not yet been buried, because primary concern is to bury the body. The only exception that we learned is if it's Shabbos.
Is that a din from the Torah, or is it a din from the Rabbanim?
Well, that's already a different question. We say that Aninus is Midaraisa.
Midaraisa.
And then the rabbis come and they question whether every aspect of Aninus is Midaraisa. Maybe some aspects are and others are not. As for example, what we discussed in the Gemara is whether Aninus, you know, as far as Aninus at night, Aninus Delilah, this is Midarabonim rather than Midaraisa. Because from the Torah, and this is based on a verse in the book of Job, it's Kiyomar, as a bitter day. Okay?
So it's only the day.
So since
counts.
It says day, so this is the Ikar of Aninus, you know, that's when the laws of Aninus.
Applies.
Right. So
it's half and half.
Right, it's half and half, exactly. Some of the aspects that we would say are Midaraisa, and others are not. Because some of the things, you know, not to eat meat, not to drink wine, okay, we can understand that. And the fact that the rabbis came along and they were potter, you know, they said that the Oinein is potter from davening, from benching and things like that. This is because they say, you know, look, you've got primary responsibility, you know, to
bury
the dead. Exactly. That's what you should be doing. So, in the Torah itself, they're talking over there about the fact that the Ovel has to make a declaration that he's not eaten miser, you know, the Maisa Sheni, the one that we bring to Yerushalayim, which had to be eaten and enjoyed, because you go to Yerushalayim, obviously, it's for festive purposes, okay? This is written over there, Le'echalti v'yoni mimeni, that I have not eaten from it in my Avelis, in my Aninus. Okay. This is the place that we get. All right, now, how many of us are eating Maisa Sheni today? We don't eat it anymore.
Right.
Okay? But the fact of the matter is, you know, that would be a Midaraisa. But, you know, the recital of Krishna and Shmanesma and so on, this we would say has been the right one. So you have
okay.
both aspects.
Okay.
All right.
Omar Yehuda.
Here is case number one. Omar Al Yehuda, Omar Rahab. Al Yehuda said the name of Rahab. He says, Hamotze Kilayim Bevigdai. If a person finds Kilayim in his garment, then Poishtan Afidu Bashot. Then he has to take it off immediately, even if he is in the public market. Okay?
He finds what?
Alright, now of course, what are kilayim? Okay. Kilayim means that there is a mixture of two different types.
Oh.
Okay. You have different types of kilayim. There is, for example, kilei hakerem. In other words, the vineyard. You're not allowed to have in a vineyard wheat growing over there. Okay? That has to be, you would have to tear out the wheat immediately. Then the rabbis came and they extended the law of kilayim to, in general, that if you have a bed in which you have, let's say, one type of a plant, don't put in another plant right in the middle of this bed. You have to separate them, okay? Have a bed for this, a bed for that, and so on and so on.
This
little area for this, little area for that, and so on.
Talking about shatnez.
Okay, now, shatnez is kilayim. That's called kilei habeged. Okay? Okay, kilei habeged. That's kilayim in the garment itself. And of course, what does the Torah prohibit over there? There it prohibits a mixture of linen and wool. Semer of fishdim. Okay? That is prohibited. That's why if you buy a suit, make sure that it doesn't have linen and wool in the same garment, because that would be shotness and that's prohibited.
Maybe wool and polyester, but not wool and linen.
Yeah, polyester is right. It's synthetic. Has nothing to do, you know, with linen.
With growing.
Right, exactly. Or cotton and wool.
Wool.
Right. This would be permitted. But not
linen
and wool. So, this is why, for example, there are people in New York and maybe some other places also who do shopness inspection. That they'll take a garment in order to make sure that the garment itself does not contain wool and linen in it.
Do they make garments out of wool and linen?
Okay, the answer is that some manufacturers will use a linen stiffener underneath
the
collar. So that would have to be removed. Or if they used linen thread to sew on a button on a wool suit. Today, thank God, we don't need linen thread, okay? So that most of the garments coming through don't have that.
It's either cotton or
right.
Wool.
But if you want to be very careful about that, you know, about keeping this mitzvah, then it should be inspected. As I say, here it's very hard. Here you won't find anybody who is really qualified in order to do it. But in New York, you have tailors or shotless inspectors, you know, who know how to do it.
They know where to look.
They know where to look, exactly. That's the point. And they also know not only where to look, but they know how to put the garment together again so it looks decent.
Back to terrified, sure.
There was an American rabbi who complained. Yeah, he's still teaching, by the way. He was also my younger son, my David's teacher in Yerushalayim, and also my daughter Bela when she was in Yerushalayim. So he once came out with a statement, you know, that in Yerushalayim they have shatnez inspection. So he gave his garment, in, you know, his suit in order to be inspected. Well, they know how to take it apart, but they never knew how to put it together again.
But I wonder why they single out linen. You can have wool and cotton, and wool and other things, you know.
Yeah, but the answer is because the Torah specifically says Semeru Fishtim. It's the law in the Torah.
It's a din which we don't understand why.
That's correct. There are certain dinim that we call chokim, okay? And when it comes to a chok, we don't know a logical reason why.
Like
they say that in general, the Torah is against miscegenation, you know, mixing things that have no business being mixed and so on. So this is carrying it out also. But the Torah doesn't give a reason particularly for it, just tells you don't do this and don't do that and so on. One of the outstanding cases coming up, of course, is the following week, you know, a week from the Shabbos, when we're reading Parsha Chukos. And we speak about the Pora Aduma.
Pora Aduma, sure.
Right, the red
heifer.
The red
cow.
Yes, right, cow, heifer, whatever you want to call it, right?
Why people were coming up. And made people.
Right. The people who had to deal with it, the Kahanim. So they became unclean. They became tummy by handling it. And on the other hand, those people upon whom the ashes were sprinkled, right, so they became tahor, you see. So it's one of these mysteries. We don't know why. But this is true, and, you know, they give other reasons. For example, do we really know why the various laws of kashrus were given to us? But, you know, the falls in the category of halacha l'moshe m'Sinai. These are laws that Moshe was given orally on Mount Sinai, and we obey them. Yeah, I mean, you know, and others look for reasons, because the Torah itself says, you know, these kadishtem, v'yisem kadoshim, sanctify yourselves and be holy, so that we can see, you know, that kashrus is a way of attaining holiness. We attain a certain godliness by
certain purity.
Doing right. But beyond that, I mean, to try, for example, to seek a reason of health, you know, as some people used to say, you know, that if they had refrigeration back in the days of the wilderness, then in that particular case, we never had laws of kashrus. I mean, this is, you know, reform baloney. I mean,
there's
no such thing. But
the mixture of milk and meat comes from only one little pasuk in the Torah.
Correct.
That you shouldn't cook the kid in the mother's milk.
Exactly, you're 100% right, and therefore this is why the Gemara and the Chulin, and of course, I mean, the Shulchan Aruch goes into the difference between things that the Torah has prohibited, you know, the Raisa, and things that the Rabbanan came and they prohibited.
Right.
Okay?
From the interpretation of
right.
the text.
Exactly, right.
Of course.
Yeah. So, but, you know, I'm including it in the general category, again, of Chukim, because we don't have a logical reason given to us why. We are told we have to do it. We are told that we become holy as a result of doing it. But, you know, don't look for hygienic reasons or something like that. So getting back, this is the kalayim that they were talking about. Right. All right, a man suddenly realizes that the garment that he is wearing is a mixture of wool and linen.
Okay.
So what should he do?
He has to take it off immediately.
That's right. A basic kalayim, the big day, that he has to take it off immediately, even if he is in the public market over there.
Boy, he remained naked.
Yeah. But this is how important it is to observe the law of the Torah, right? That he should do it and not even question, but act immediately. My Tama, what is the reason? Now here's the refrain that we're going to have. The reason is, Ein Chochmo, Ein Tabuno, Ein Eitzo, the Neged Hashem. There is no wisdom. There is no understanding. There's no giving gates if you're acting against Hashem's word. In other words, don't look for logical reasons in order to justify what you're doing and so on and so forth.
This is God's will.
God's will. Act accordingly. Okay? And from this pasuk, which happens to be a verse in Mishlei, you know, the book of Proverbs, so from this we learn, Kol mokim sheyesh chilul Hashem, wherever chilul Hashem is involved, ein chokin kovod v'rav. Then in that particular case, don't show honor to the person, no matter how important he may be, if he is in violation of a specific law of the Torah that he should have been aware and observed. Okay?
So if you get a rabbi who writes on Shabbos, you shouldn't do him honor.
Right. But Rav over here, as I understand it, you know, is taken in a more general way, you know, not only in the sense of the rabbi,
right, but anybody.
This is true. I mean, if a great Rav comes along and it says you should violate the Torah, except under the circumstances that I said,
right?
You know, where he has a real reason for it, but you know, summon the belt line because he wants to kick over the Torah, then in that case, no matter how big his reputation is, you're not allowed to do it. I mean, He could be an Abba Hillel Silver, he could be a Stephen S. Wise, people have a great reputation, he could be an Alexander Schindler, but don't follow their advice. He could be an Arthur Hertzberg later, my old pal, my old buddy.
Yeah.
What became of him? Gewalgeschehen,
that's right.
What I say.
No. Yep.
All right, Azegetis.
So?
All right, so they give another example, okay? Maestro. We ask the following question, okay? Kovarus hameis b'chozu l'vdeihem. All right, let's take the case where they buried the dead person, right? B'chozu, and you know they started on the way back from the Beis Eilam, okay? V'lifdeihem beis drachim, and before them there are two roads, achas tahora, the achas tameor. One road is clean, and the other road has tumah in it. Now, naturally, what kind of tumah is? The answer is that, let's say, there is a grave over there or something like that. Okay? And, of course, who are we talking about? We're not talking about the average person, we're talking about a kohen. What should a kohen do?
That's the kohen.
Okay? Because the kohen is not permitted to do what?
To be near a mace.
Okay, he's not permitted to be within, you know, near
within six seilin, or whatever it is. Yes.
Okay, so what should a kohen do in this particular case? Okay. All right. Bovet tahora. What if now the person who is the obel? Okay, he goes by, you know, the road which is clean, so boy, there's no question. What happens? Everybody comes along with him on this road which is clean. There's no tumult there. Bobit Mayo. What if he goes on the road which has tumult in it? Boy, then in that case, you know what? They have to come along with him on the same road in the midst of the tumult. Okay? Why? Mishum Kvodo. This is in order to give honor to the Ovel.
To the Ovel.
So the Gemara asks, am I? Why should you say that? Leimoin chokmah v'entfutun negad Hashem. why shouldn't you say, you know, that there is no wisdom, there is no understanding against God? I mean, if God said to a kohen, you know,
don't
stay away from Tumah, right, then stay away from Tumah, don't go over there. So why does this Gemara come along and say that, you know, if he goes in the way which is unclean, nevertheless they come with him? So Tigamo Rabbi Abba, so Rabbi Abba said, well, what we're talking about is not a road where there clearly is a grave which is marked, but rather we're talking about Beves HaParis. We're talking about a place where the tumor is not really marked.
Evidence.
What is
evidence.
A Beves HaParis? A Beves HaParis is where there is a tradition that there is a grave somewhere in this area, okay, within the field, all right? But the field has been plowed, or people go over it and everything else. And in all the time that they plowed it, or they went over it, they never discovered the grave, okay? So, in that particular case, the question is, would a Kohen be permitted, you know, to go in the Beis HaParis, right? So Rabbi Abba says, you know, he explained it that we're talking here about a Beis HaParis. Some say Beis HaParis, some say Beis HaPras. You know, there are no dots over here.
Yeah,
so
they're not Nikitos. Yeah.
So you understand the way it is, okay?
Okay.
I prefer to take a Beis HaParis because of that Paris in Israel.
Okay.
So Ashtikal and Tommy.
Tommy, yeah.
So he explained that the Beis HaParis is the Rabbanan. The Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel, as Rav Yehuda said, the name is Shmuel. He said, "Minapeach Odom Beis HaParis liyolei." He says that a person can blow the ground before him in the Beis HaParis and walk. In other words, as you go along, before you step on the ground, you give out great big blows in order to blow away any possible fragment of, let's say, maybe the tiniest fragment of bone or something like that that might have possibly survived over there. That way you know that you're not walking
in the Paris,
right?
In the Paris.
Exactly. That you're not walking on a place where there is contact, and he can continue. The Yom Rav Yehuda Barashi, and Rav Yehuda, the son of Ashi, said, Mishmei the Rav, the name of Rav, he says, Beis HaParis Nadash Tom. He says that the Beis HaParis, which has already been stepped on by lots of people, Dash in Hebrew means, among other things, and that's various things. It means either to plow to a certain extent, but the most common meaning is really, you know, to tread upon. So, the Beis HaParis, which has been trodden by all kinds of people, then in that case, he says that you're permitted to go over there. Okay? It's Tomer. Toshma. Come and listen in answer to the problem that we've raised with another Gemara. Alright? Tomer Rabbi Elazar ben Tzadok. Rabbi Elazar ben Tzadok said, Medalgim royino al gabe yaroinois shel mason the katz malta Yisrael. Alright, let me take this. It's a big chunk over here. Mm-hmm. So let's take it phrase by phrase. Rabbi Elazar ben Tzadok said that we used to hop, literally leap, upon the caskets of dead people. That doesn't mean that they were exposed necessarily, but
they're on the graves.
You know that they're there, and they know that, you know, caskets have been there. Likras Malte Yisrael, when we wanted to greet kings of Israel, okay? The Lo Likras Malte Yisrael Bubad, not only are they talking about to greet Jewish kings, Ela Omro. Did they say this? But even to greet Goyish kings, Sheyim Yiske, because if he should be Zayche, in other words, he should be meritorious enough that he reaches Mashiach's sight and Mashiach should come, then in that particular case,
he should know. Yapkin ben Malchi Yisrael and Malchi Akum. He would know how to distinguish between what a Jewish king is like and what a Goyish king is like. Okay, Amai, why should we give him permission to go hopping upon these graves, these Avonis, right? Leimoin, Kochman Yetu, Neitzur, Negel Hashem, why don't we say again, you know, that don't come up with all kinds of wisdom and understanding, in other words, you know, all kinds of eitzes, in order to disobey a law which, you know, should be observed. Why are you making an exception over here? So he says, Kidderaba. So this is in accordance with the teaching of Rava. The Omar Rava, his brother said, Devar Torah, Ohel. Torah speaks when it talks about Tumah, it uses the expression Ohel. Okay? Let me go back to what we're talking about right now. What is the Ohel? Alright. It's written in Parsha Chukos, in the same Parsha in which we talk about the Parah Adumah. Why the Parah Adumah? The answer is what is the practical purpose, right? I don't mean what is the reasoning behind it, but what is the practical purpose? Practical purpose, as we said, is that you take the ashes of the Parah Adumah after it's been burnt, and mixed with Mayim Chayim, it's mixed with living water, in other words, water, you know, from a running stream, water that has been gathered together, you know, in a pot or whatever it may be. But, you know, this is real water, okay? And, you know, then it's used in order to sprinkle. Why? Because it's written, this is the law of the Torah, Odom ki amuspe ohel, that if a person dies literally in a tent, then kol haboil over the kol hashem ohel yitma shilat yamim, then whoever comes into this tent or anything which is in this tent shall be unclean for a period of 7 days. After the 7 days, you know, then you have to count, as we say, Shiva the king, you know, it have to be 7 clean days, and then, you know, you can apply the Efer HaPora by Yom HaShlishi, by Yom HaShvi, on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, so that becomes Torah. Okay. Now, from there we learn several other dinim concerning, you know, becoming Tomei through contact with the dead. But the basic principle is that wherever there is like an overhang over the body of the dead person, then automatically anyone who comes underneath it is automatically going to have tumor. Okay? This is the reason why a Kohen should not go into Asher's funeral parlor. Okay? Because of the fact that there is a roof, right, the same place, you know, where the mess is. Of course, they could have more than one mess over there as well, okay? So that's why Cain is not permitted to go over there. Mm-hmm. This is why Cain cannot go into a house where, let's say, the mess is still lying over there on the ground. I mean, once they've taken out the mess, you know, then the Cain can go in, but not before then, okay? So the law in the Torah applies, I mean, it's the way the Chachamim, of course, interpreted, right? That even, for example, if there were three overhanging the coffin, right, the mess is on the ground, okay? Mess is on the ground. I'm not even talking about a coffin right now, because we'll see that with a coffin there's some question, okay? Alright, the mess is on the ground, a tree overhangs it, a person passes by underneath the tree. Even though he hasn't, you know, even come in contact with the dead, he's just passing by, but automatically if he's underneath the tree which is covering the mess, then automatically this is also an ohel. Automatically, you understand? Because we have a rule that tumah bokas ve'erla. In other words, that the tumah can extend high up. There's no limit as to high up. You know, the tumah can extend under those circumstances. But at the same time, there are exceptions that are given. Okay? And this is what he now calls upon, one of the exceptions. Okay? So the Omar Rava, right? Rava said, Devar Torah Ohel. Torah uses the expression Ohel. Alright?
Right.
A tent. So he says, Kol sheyesh bo chalol tefach, wherever there is a hollow space which is the size of a tefach, which is the size of a hand breadth, in other words, let's say approximately 4 inches or something like that, then in that particular case he says, Koytzeit b'fnei hatumah. This serves as a chatzitza, in other words, as a separation, we would say a mechitza, it comes from the same root, you see, mm-hmm. Okay? It serves as a mechitza in the presence of tumah. In other words, tumah is considered that it does not go beyond the cover which is over it, okay? If we have a cover it which contains a hollow part of more than a tefach, if it were immediately covering the dead, then it would not help. But if there were a space of at least a tefach within the oron, then in that particular case, the cover of the oron, he says, would stop the tumah from going any further. Right, and then you see that would be a chatzitza. Therefore what? Therefore coming back to where we said, the Dalgan, you know, that they were leaping over these Aronis, they were doing it because the Aronis were sealed, and as he says over here in the next phrase, right, if it doesn't have that, empty space of about 4 inches at least, you know, of a tefach, then it is not a chatzitza, it is not a separation from tumah. And he says, Verov Aronos, most of the Aronos that we have, now again, he's not talking about the kind of a coffin that we have at Auschwitz, okay, that we're familiar with. He's talking more about the kind of Aronos that they had. Remember that I said, actually, what did they do? They used to take out the dead body, you know, wrapped in tafrichim, of course, you know, on a bier, you know, on a like a stretcher, sort of, okay? And then they would bury it in the ground, and then afterwards they would transfer it, you know, after the body had decomposed, so they would transfer the bones into an oron. This is what their practice used to be, and that's why they would have, we spoke about the kuch, in other words, where they had these sarcophaguses, you know, in the caves, like in, northern Israel over there, where you can see several of them, no. Or even in the Sanhedrin, they have the Kibbeh and Sanhedrin, they have several of them around over there. So, that type of an oron normally had at least a tefach of air, of space, empty space between, yes. Let's say, where the bones, where the body was, and, you know, the top of it. So that could serve then as a separation when it came to tumor, and the tumor would stop, you know, with that. So that therefore, this was a special case that they could say that they were doing it because in reality they were not coming in contact with tumor based upon this feeling. Okay? Now, the statement continues over here, right? Rova Ronis Yesh Bahem Kolol Tefak, that most of them do have a halal tefach, which would mean therefore that it should be permissible to do what? In general to do it, right? But they say no, you don't give a general permission. Why? Because we are sheyesh b'hem mishum shein b'hem. But the rabbis came and they made a gezeira, in other words they decreed that you should not in general go over an oron, okay? Even if it has a cholol in it, even if it has this empty space that is the size of a tefach. Why? Because we don't want people, you know, to get confused between those that have and those that don't have. There may be aronis that don't have it. And if we give a blanket endorsement, so in that particular case, people will be stepping on an oron which doesn't have this and which definitely contains tumah. Okay, However, in order to give honor to kings, for this the rabbis did not make a gezeira. They did not make a decree against them. All right. So Tashma. So here's another case. We have a teaching which says, "Godol kavod habriyos, great is the honor shown to human beings." Shedoicha. Then because in order to honor human beings, it can even put aside, literally push aside, okay, a negative commandment which is actually found in the Torah. Ba'amai, how can I come and make such a statement? Leimoin chokhmah v'ein tevunah v'ein etzel neged Hashem. Why don't I say in this particular case again that you can't come up with all kinds of smart ideas and, in order to go
against the word of God. So Tigamu Rav Bar Shabo Kamed Rav Kahana. So Rav, the son of Shabo, explained it in the presence of Rav Kahana, the love, that the particular love that we're talking about is the lo sosua. It's that you should not go astray. All right. Let me show you the case we're talking about specifically. Okay? Here, what they're talking about is what we call the law of the Zokin Mamre. I don't know if you remember it. It's in Shoftim, Parsha Shoftim, that, you know, it's part of the Torah. I don't remember that one, right? Okay.
No. Sorry.
It's all right. It's all right. This is why we have to refresh our memory all the time. Bob, you remember what the Zokin Mamre is? Okay. It is written over there.
I don't feel so bad.
Okay.
I'm the only one.
It's all right. It's written over there that, if you have a case which requires a decision on the part of the Beis Din. Now, of course, here they're not talking about the ordinary Beis Din. They're talking about the Beis Din HaGodol in Yerushalayim. Okay? In other words, Supreme Court, the Supreme Sanhedrin. Okay? All right. So it says, if you have a case which requires that kind of adjudication, the kamt of the odisel amokim asher yivchar Hashem lekechabo, then in that case you are to rise up and go up to the place which the Lord God will choose as the place for His temple. In other words, you have to go to the Beis Hamikdash if you need, you know, the highest court in the land. Okay, that's where the Beis Din is, and then it's written, uvosel akoyanim halvim el hashevet asher yevayim mehem. Then you are to come to the Kahanim, to the Levim, to the judge who will be, you know, the supreme judge in those days. Then you will inquire, and they will tell you what is the Dvar HaMishpat. In other words, what is the psak?
What is the
psak? What is the judgment? You know, what is the din that you have to follow in this case? And then the next pasuk says, V'yosisa al pi hadavar asher yagidu lecho. Then you are to do according to whatever it is that they tell you. Min amokim ahu, you know, when they are speaking from the Lishkas Hagozes, from the, you know, the Beis Hamikdash. V'shamarta la'asoyis kechol asher yiruchah, and you shall observe to do according to everything that they tell you, according to everything that they teach you. Okay. Al pi ha'Torah asher yiruchah v'yal ha'mishpat asher yom lukot ha'aseh. According to the Torah that they teach you, and according to the judgment that they tell you, this is the judgment, Pasa, this is how you have to act. Lo sosur, you shall not depart min hadover asher yagidu lecha, from the thing that they tell you, yomin usmol, neither to the right nor to the left, but do exactly, in other words, what they say. Okay. So this is what they're talking about over here. This is the Lo Sosur.
What did you call it now?
The case of the Zokin Mamre. The Zokin Mamre is the person who defies, he's a scholar, and he defies, he defies, you know, the decision of Beis Din, and he says, I don't care what they say, I'm going to do whatever I want. Okay? Right, so he is liable, you know, to be punished for this, okay? Alright, so the point then, of course, that they're making is what? That Lo Sosur is a mitzvah in the Torah, right? That
right.
According to what the Beis Din tells you, according to what the Chachomim tell you, according to what the Rav that you go to for judgment tells you,
that's
what you have to do. You have to follow what he has to say. Okay? So they ask the question. Okay? Isn't this written in the Torah too? So achichu alei. So they laughed upon. They laughed at him at the statement that he made. Says lav the lo sosur d'oraisahi. I mean, when he said that, you know, the lav, in other words, the negative commandment of lo sosur, is also in the Torah. So how can you come and do what and violate a law of the Torah? So and of course, the law of the Torah, let's say, says if you're a kohen, stay away from
tumah,
yeah.
Right? Don't go doing, jumping over the Yordan because you want to greet
somebody,
a Jewish king or a non-Jewish king,
right,
or whatever,
yeah,
it may be, or even for kvod habrios, even in order to show honor,
uh-huh,
you know, to human beings.
Uh-huh.
Okay? So, Rabba Omar, so Rabba said, Omar Rab Kama, Rab Kama said, Gavra Rabba Omar Milso, if a great scholar says something, lo sachicho le, don't laugh at what he has to say. I mean, you're making mock. The fact that he brings it out, it's always to imply, every schoolboy knows that, Lo Sosu is also part of the Torah or something. So if he made a statement about this, then don't laugh at what he has to say, because there's something in the back of his mind that's important. It says, Kol Milei de Rabbonin, and what is it? It is the fact that whatever the rabbis have come along and made, gezeiros, so to speak, they've made decrees, as bechintu alav de leisoser, they did it in turn on the basis of this particular teaching. In other words, they also have the authority to make judgments, and even if it's not written specifically in the Torah, but it's only, a decree that was derived by the rabbis, but you have to respect their authority as well. So here is the point. Here in this particular case, the case that we were talking about the Malchei Yisrael and the Malchei Yaakov, okay, and so on, Jewish kings, non-Jewish kings that get permitted, to go into the cemetery in order to do it. Oh, the reason is Mishum Kivodo, in order to show honor for an important human being, Shoru Rabbanan. So in that case, the rabbis had the authority to put aside one of their decrees in order to show, in order to give honor to another human being. Okay, Toshma. So now they give another example. We have to start to worry about the minion.
You have two outside and five here. So seven, you need three. Where's the rabbi? Rabbi's not here.
The rabbi is eating at the heritage dinner.
Oh, he's eating.
Yeah. Have to try to get hold of a couple of people. Harold Chernik is the mashgiach.
Yeah.
All right. But that's where they're having their meal. Right, yeah. Heritage put down. Dietary laws followed. Okay. So Tashma, we'll go to another example.
Okay.
The Hisalamta Mehek. The Torah says in Parsha Mishpatim, not Shoftim, but Mishpatim this time, okay? In Parsha Mishpatim, it's in Shmos, says, that you should not see the animal of your neighbor, even if your enemy is something like that, okay? And you should not hide yourself from it. In other words, if you see that the animal is lost, then you have a mitzvah. What is the mitzvah? The mitzvah is to return it to its owner.
Oh.
This is what we call Hashavas
Avedim.
Of course, this applies not just to an animal,
but
applies to any object. And as the Gemara explains, in Bava Metzia, that the Gemara explains that it, wherever an article can be identified by its owner, then it's a mitzvah to give it back to him. Not going into all the laws, happens. Okay?
We studied
but
that
it's
in
right.
The Mishnah. Though.
Yeah, it's a mitzvah to return the article to the owner if he can possibly do so. And even if it requires some time to do so, you have the moral obligation of taking care of it to see that it doesn't spoil or anything like that. Now, let's say it is a perishable thing. All right, let's say it's an animal taka. An animal, after all, has to eat, to drink, and so on and so forth. So that therefore you have to feed and drink,
to pay your back,
right? And then he has to compensate you for it, right? You don't get it to the mitzvah, but you get whatever expenses you had to incur. You're entitled to get your expenses back. Okay, all right.
True justice.
Correct. All right. However, the wording of the Torah is very, very funny because it says for his salam to mehem. Now, obviously, let me show you the pasuk and you see what I'm talking about. I'm just wondering whether Meyer is trying to get a minion out there or not.
No.
Or Priel. Priel is there too, I see.
Priel's there, so we have eight.
And let's see, we have Joe Illouz out there.
Joe Illouz.
Yeah. Just wondering if we're going to get a hold of a couple of other people. Maybe we should try somebody like Danny Papa or something. All right, let me finish over here, and then I'll get on the phone if we don't get another couple of people soon. Okay, it's written over there.
Mishpatim.
Mishpatim, right. First they talk about Gan Eden and so on and so forth, okay? And then after that, it's written over there. Yeah. All right, in order to save a little time, let me just say what condensed. Okay. It says, you shall not see blank, 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 v'hisalamt mehem, and hide yourself from it. But notice, what is the word? It doesn't say, you know, and thou shalt not hide yourself. It doesn't say that specifically. It simply says, v'hisalamt mehem. Now, of course, the pshat is that it follows, you know, the negative of lo sira, you shall not see, right? Applies likewise in the sense that, you know, don't hide from what it is. This is the pshat. But the word lo doesn't occur exactly in front of the hisalamta mehem. So that therefore they say as follows. Okay? Abraham, mitzal salim le mishahu.
I don't know. Me potentially.
We need two more.
We need two, right?
The outside.
Yeah.
We are with,
yeah. All right. I would try Danny Pava and Rudy Vogel because I don't think any of them are mentioned from, you know, at the Heritage Center tonight. Yeah, try those two, okay? Because other people involved with Heritage might be at the dinner tonight. Yeah. One dinner after another. Yeah. Very good timing. Yeah. All right. So it's written the Hisalam to Meher. Right? Which means literally you shall conceal yourself from them. So because of the wording of this particular pasuk, Pe'omim Shatva Misalei Mehem or Pe'omim Sheinat Misalei Mehem. There are times when you are permitted to hide yourself from this. In other words, even though you see it, but you are excused from performing the mitzvah of going out actively in order to get, you know, the thing that has been lost so that you can return it to the owner. Well, for omen, there are other times, she'enot to misalei mehem, you're not allowed to hide yourself from it, but in other words, you have to go out and you have to take care of that animal or the object, whatever it may be, and as I say, keep it, make a proclamation about it, and so on, until it can be returned to the owner. Okay? How does it work out, you know, that there are times when you can and times
when you can.
When you can't. Alright? Im hoyo kohen, for example, let's say he is a kohen, let's say that the animal or whatever has been lost happens to be in the cemetery. Then in that particular case, what do we say?
The kohen can't go in.
The kohen can't go in over there, and therefore this is a case where the hisalam to mehem, that he does not go. He's permitted, in other words, not to see the lost property, and you know, not to have to go out actively and do anything about it. Okay? Oh, hoyod zokain, or perhaps he was an elderly person, the ainul afi kvoide, and it would not be it would not be respectful to him for him to go out and, let's say, to schmutzik himself, you know, so, or maybe could, you know, to get a killer or something like that, you know, it's going to be detrimental to him. Oh, shahoyasam melachta meruba mishal chaveiro, or a case where, for example, what the man would lose in wages because he was unable to take care of his work would be a much greater loss to him than, let's say, the person who had lost, you know, the property, how much of a loss the other person had incurred. Maybe it was only a trifling object or something like that. then in that case, and he stood to lose much more, you know, by going to perform the mitzvah, so that therefore we say in that particular case, we say, after mayhem, he can, you know, be excused from performing this particular mitzvah. Okay? So, now they ask the same question they've asked all along. Am I? Why do you say that he should be excused? Lamor, why shouldn't we say in Kochmo v'entugun v'enetzel v'neged Hashem? Why shouldn't we say, hey, don't come up with any smart aleck reasons, you know.
Same possibility.
Right, exactly, you know, and do something which is against Hashem, against something that it says specifically in the Torah. So they say, Shani Hos. It's different in the case that we just said, namely, you know, about the Aveda, about, you know, something that has been lost. Sir, because the Torah says we salam to mayhem. If the Torah didn't word it in this particular fashion, then in this particular case we would have said, you know, that there is never any exception. But because the Torah itself, like, left the door open for exceptions, so that this is the reason why this is different. So now they say Veligmar Mino. So why can't we learn the law of kilayim that we had, where we said that the guy has to take off the garment which has shatnez immediately, no matter where it is? Why can't we learn from it? So they say yisurim mamoino lo yalkinan. They say you cannot learn a law which involves issur v'heter, in other words, something that the Torah prohibits or something that the Torah permits, from a law which deals simply with monetary laws. They're two different categories, and you cannot draw an inference from Mamona and apply it to Isura. They're two different categories. If the Torah, in the case of the beggar with shatnez, which is it? Is it the loss of the garment that concerns us, or is it the open violation of the law of the Torah?
The violation
of the law of the Torah. So that's the reason why you can't learn it from the Hisalapta Mayhem, which deals primarily with, you know, will a person lose property that he has never given up on?
Yeah.
Okay? Where he's never said, oh, I'll never get it back again, because if a person would say, I don't expect ever to get it back, and therefore I renounce any claim to it, then in that case, that's it. It's free for
free
whoever
for
picks it up. Right,
it.
Right.
Okay.
Well, I think we better stop at this particular point and continue here next week. But in the meantime, what is happening to me? Let me check with Dr. Holmes.
Meet the same time, same place?
Yeah. Talking about next Wednesday, I forgot. There is the annual meeting, and there's a dinner at that time next Wednesday.
Another one's dinner. Okay.
Yeah.
The whole island is going to get
packed. I don't know when we can meet next.
That's the bottom of the page. But I'll review a little bit. Your test on the page.
On the page.
Yeah. Okay. Basically, there's one theme that ran through everything that we discussed last week on this page. Namely, the pasuk which says, "Ein chochma v'ein tevuna v'ein etzel v'neged Hashem," which means that there is no wisdom, there is no understanding, there is no counseling or advice which is contrary to Hashem. In other words, don't do anything opposite to what Hashem himself has indicated, you know, that this is the right way. And don't seek with chokhmahs and everything else, you know, in order to try to countervent. Okay? So far, so good. And then from this they derive one basic teaching, very famous pasuk, very famous teaching, which says, Kol Mokim, that's what that Kaf Mem that you see over there. I'm starting the review with approximately the fifth line.
Okay.
All right. So that Kaf Mem means Kol Mokim. Wherever Sheyesh Chilul Hashem, wherever there is the possibility of profaning God's name, then end Cholkim Kavod Rav. Then in that particular case, you do not show honor to the Rav. In other words, if the Rav would tell you that go ahead and violate a commandment of the Torah, which in itself is going to cause a Chilul Hashem, then in that particular case, you don't even listen to the rabbi, but instead you have to listen to what the Torah itself has to tell us. You have to listen to the ultimate Rav, which is, of course, the Rabbeinu Shalom.
Sure.
Okay? So this is the basic principle that we are discussing over here. Nevertheless, we're going to see some exceptions. However, what brought this on to begin with? So it's a statement that we had that began on the fourth line, Omer Rav Yehuda, Omer Rav, that Rav Yehuda said the name of Rav, he said,
Hamotzi kelayim befigdoi poshtan afilu bashuk. If a person finds kelayim in his garment, as we explained, kelayim means in this case that it chappas. In other words, it's a mixture of linen and wool in the same garment, which is prohibited by the law of the Torah.
He should take it off immediately.
So he should take it off immediately, and even if this were to be his only garment, let's say, and he's in the marketplace, in other words, he's in the public area, nevertheless, the moment that he discovers, you know, that his garment is actually kelayim, he should take it off and not even keep it. Good evening, how are you? So, what is the basis for this extreme action, if you wish? But the answer is because we say, "Ein chokhma v'ein tvuna v'ein etzah neged Hashem." All right, so that's fine. So far, so good. But now they start in with a series of examples which question whether this is a universally applicable rule. Okay? First case that they gave is where it says, Meisvei over there, Kovarus HaMeis V'Kos Lufneihem. All right. If they have completed the burial of the dead, of course, would be the direct connection with what has gone before, since we're talking about the burial of the dead and about, the beginning of mourning rite, whether to say the Shema or not, who is excused, who may not be excused, and the business about the Shura, you know, where people line up in rows in order to be Menachem Avil, and so on and so forth. So this is then actually where the connection probably comes in, you know, for why do we find this particular text at this particular place, you see. Because we have to remember, at times it would seem to us that there is no actual connection between what is said over here and what is said over here. And yet, usually if we look, we can find that there is a connection. Sometimes the connection is only in the fact that it may be the same author of statement A, and he's also the author of statement B, which is then discussed. In other cases, it is because the inyan is such, you know, that it lends itself to discussion. We want to amplify the discussion from this point of view, and so on and so forth. So that this is what it is. Okay? So, they have buried the dead, and now they're on their way back from the cemetery. Okay? And there are two rows. There's two roads leading from the cemetery. One of them goes through a place of tumah, in other words, where they know that that some dead person has been buried, and therefore there is a possibility of contracting tumah. Okay, and the other one doesn't. Okay, it is tahor. All right. Now, what if the ovel decides that he wants to go through the path which is called the tummy, in other words, the one where there's a possibility that there will be contact, okay? Then, what do they recommend? They recommend that you follow the Ovel and go with him. So, of course, the immediate objection is, how come in Chochma v'ein Tvuna v'ein Eitzel neged Hashem, how should you, you know, disregard a law of Tar and Tumah and follow the Ovel, you know, through this? But, of course, the answer is, okay, what is the answer? So the answer is, first of all, respect for the Avel, but secondly they say, well, actually the road which went through, you know, a place which was Tameh, it wasn't really clear-cut Tumah. Why wasn't it clear-cut Tumah? Because this is an area that we call a Beis HaPeres. What is Beis HaPeres? Beis HaPeres is a place where it is known that at one time or another a grave had existed, but we do not know exactly where the grave is. So, in that particular case, there are those who say that it is permissible to go. And he quotes one, it says, Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Shmuel, Minapeach Odom Beis HaPeres V'Hoylei. He says that if you're in an area which you suspect is a Beis HaPeres, and you blow around on the ground before you, so the possibility, you know, that if there were a fragment of a bone or something like that over there, right, would be blown away out of the path, and therefore you would be permitted to step over there. All right, so this was one case that was mentioned as a possible explanation for that. And then they say, well, okay, Ganspite. And then they conclude that little passage about the Beis HaPeres by quoting Yom Rav Yehuda Barashi, Mishmei de Rav, in the name of Rav, he said that Beis HaPeres should nidash tahor.
if a Beis HaPeres has already been trampled upon by lots of people going back and forth, then the chances are that it's okay, it's tar. Because if there were any tumor to begin with, by now it would have disappeared altogether from the Kikadeli. Alright, so now they take another example, which was puzzling. Alright. Toshma Dom Rabbi Elazar bar Tzadok, he says, Bedalgim Hoyin al Gabi Aroinu Shel Mesa, says, we used to jump over, you know, in other words, a base akvoris, a place where there were aronos, the aronos shomesim, in other words, there were coffins of the dead, and we used to jump over there for one reason. It's the cross Malchus Yisrael. We wanted to greet kings of Israel. Okay? And then they append the following statement. They say, "But all the cross Malchus Yisrael b'vad omru," and not only the Jewish kings, not only did they say that it's permissible to do so in that case, Elo apili kras malchi akum, even kings of idolatrous nations, goyish kings, sheim yiske yafkin bin malchi Yisrael malchi akum, because if a person is worthy, then he will be able to learn how to distinguish between a Jewish king and between kings, you know, the idolatrous nations. And then they raise again the same question: am I? Why is it permitted? Right? Why don't we say that? Why don't we apply this? Don't go into such an area. So it's Kiddur Rava. So the answer is because Rava taught us the following thing: the Torah said, "Ohel kol sheyesh bo chalal tefach chotzis b'pnei atumah v'shem bo chalal tefach inyachotzis b'pnei atumah." Okay. Rava came, and this of course is applicable to this week's Sedra. I mean, we're in the first parsha of this week's Sedra. We are reading about the Pora Aduma. Why the Pora Aduma? So as we know, its basic idea is that the Pora had to be burned. The ashes were mixed with Mayim Chayim. In other words, water that came from a living source. You know, like, let's say, a stream of water. And then, you know, this was used in order to sprinkle upon people who had come in contact with mason. Okay? And the pertinent pasuk over there is Zos HaToyra. This is the law that is laid down. Odom ki yamus be'ohel. If a man dies in a tent, literally, then kol ha'bo'el ohel v'kol ha'sheh bo'ohel yitmon shivat yamin. Then whoever enters that tent, right, or anything which is to be found, anything that is there in the tent, becomes tamei for 7 days. Okay, they make an exception for called kli posuach hashem tamei posi lalov. If you have, for example, an open jar which has a cover, then of course it becomes tamei. But if it should have a tight, you know, tight cover on it, then in that particular case, that would prevent whatever is inside that jar, the contents, from becoming tamei. You see. So there we learn one of the basic rules of tara and tuma. Okay. But we also learn more from the same perek, you see. This is an important perek when it comes to the laws of Tar and Tumah. We learn that, for example, that whoever dies b'chal al-cheret, or the maize, all right, or the etzem odom, or the cover, or whether it's, the, you know, you happen to touch, let's say, the bone of a maize, or a caver, or something like that, yitmon shivat yamin. Now, the b'chal al-cheret means literally someone who has been slain by the sword, but why? So the Chachamim say that's in order to tell us that if a person, you know, has been killed, so automatically the tumor would be transferred even to the implement which did it, to the sword in this particular case. Now, naturally, if somebody would touch the sword, he in turn would become a source of further defilement. And we have all kinds of degrees of defilement. You have an av, in other words, this is continued the highest degree of contracting tumor, right? Then you have a rishon, and then you have a sheni, and in some cases there is a shlishi, and they have all kinds of gradations and distinctions, you know, between these various degrees of tumor and, you know, what causes tumor. All right. So the idea of an ohel, as we said before, is the fact that if a person is in a tent. But this extends to another area. And that is the fact that, let's say there was a mess underneath a tree, and a person goes by underneath the tree, then you know what happens? The branches of the tree are like an ohel. It's as if they were an ohel. I mean, we might think that after all it's the open air and, you know, tumah shouldn't extend, you know, that far, but nevertheless it creates an ohel, and therefore anybody who goes by is automatically tummy as a result of it. Okay. And from this, the Chachamim learned another rule concerning Tumah, is that Tumah is Oilo Vakas. In other words, that Tumah
rises
and rises. There's no limit as to how high Tumah could extend. So that theoretically, if you were in an airplane, I guess, flying over where there was Tumah, you know, underneath, you might then theoretically also contract.
You mean if you fly over a cemetery or something like
yeah,
that?
Yeah, right. I'd say theoretically. But of course, I mean, we may consider that maybe the airplane is completely enclosed, and therefore that already serves as a shield,
like,
you know, against
as
a chatzitza, right.
Yeah.
In other words, it prevents the tumor from going to it. But if a guy were flying over there, you know, in an open airplane, maybe it wouldn't, you see. But if you're in a sealed plane, there would be. I mean, theoretically, it's an interesting point, you see.
It's an interesting point.
Yeah.
That it's like the first laws of cleanliness. You know?
Right, right. So, what he quotes over here, then, is the statement that if something has an empty space, which is about the size of a tefach, then that could serve, and it's covered over, of course, then the fact that there is an empty space would serve as a chatzitza, that is, that the cover that then extends over it would be, you know, like a mechitza between the tumor and the outside, and the outside would be, well, your buffer, right, okay, so whatever is on the outside, I mean, that would be kosher. And he says, rov aronos, most of the aronos, you know, most of the coffins that we have do have a space which is the size of a tefach. I don't know whether he was taking a look at ours. He's thinking in terms of theirs, where they were they had, you know, a raised cover, so to speak, that they use, you know, not the kind of flat covers more or less that we use, so with us that's already a different story, but with the kind of coffin that they had in those days, so he says they, you know, rov aronos yesh v'hen kolal, they do have this, you know, a space, an empty space, which is the size of a tefach, okay? And so therefore it should be chaytzeitz before tumah, so that if they were sort of skipping over, you know, then they would not have contracted tumah from the aronos in their path while they were jumping over, you know, one to another. Doesn't mean they were jumping on top of the aronos, but you know, they were jumping, let's say there was a space in between, so they would jump, something like that. But why aren't they becoming tomei? Because we say that there is the chalal, alright? There is the chalal tefa, you understand? But we see now that the Gemara says, V'gozrul al sheyesh behem ishum she'ein behem. Okay? So the Chachamim came along and they made a gezeira. They made a decree which said nothing doing. You should not jump over any of them, because we don't know whether the aron that you're jumping over